Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to prepare the saints for the great things you're about to do, and also for the judgments that are coming. Thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Grant everyone to have eyes to see, ears to hear. We praise you for it, and we thank you for it. Amen. All right, saints, I'm going to share something with you that I believe will be a blessing to help prepare you for the things to come. We're going to call this Prepare, I Come Quickly. And this first revelation was given to Eve Brast on the 4th, September the 4th. And it's called The End of the Road, Restoring the Kingdom. So she said, I dreamed that I was riding a vintage 1950s baby blue bicycle with white walled tires. Okay, I believe that there is a symbolism here that speaks of the old original path. With balance and purity and progress. And I also believe that Eve represents the bride in this thing, because Adam's bride was Eve, and Jesus is the last Adam, right? So she said, I was going to get my boys, Elijah and Josiah, a couple of very recognizable names, and I believe Eve is a type of the bride of the last Adam, is gathering in her reformer children to escape the judgments that are coming and to prepare for the harvest. Then the scene changed and we were all seated on a fast-moving locomotive train. We were surrounded by Chinese people dressed in black classic Chinese garb. And she said, this has two meanings. One is that our global governments and economies are moving dangerously fast towards self-destruction. And two, UBM has been represented in my past dreams as a locomotive train with David dressed as a king in the caboose and the faction trying to derail it. And of course, David here represents the David Manchild ministry that they're trying to stop, right? She said the Chinese on the train represent foreigners who do not belong there, who have been railroading, quote-unquote, UBM. Mm-hmm. She said, suddenly the train came to a screeching halt, and I could hear the train groaning as it fought the perpetual motion and the sudden stop. And there was panic and alarm among all the passengers. This could represent an economic event, she said. And my thought is it's and or the many judgments, natural and man-made, that will bring the natural course of things to an end. Some of this before the tribulation and some of it in the tribulation. She said, once the train came to a halt, I and my boys exited on the right side of the train. Well, that's a positive thing, because you know Jesus put the sheep on his right as opposed to the goats on his left, right? And this is the bride and her children. I jumped down and tried to assess what had happened. There was a 10-year-old Chinese girl that had gotten off with us, on the right, of course, on the ground a little further down from me. She looked like a rice harvester and had a wide straw hat on her head. Harvesters is what we need, especially those who were born out of the strangers, so to speak. I knew that she was one of us, a believer and a worker, a harvester in his kingdom. So she says the elect will exit the world system and its ways in order to have a Passover. So these are people who are, you know, on the train that are going to get off at the last minute with the bride and with their children. And you know, there's many harvesters out there that are not in the bride, but they're working, you know. They act and live a lot like foreigners of the world, because the bride is otherworldly, let's say, heavenly, let's say, right? And I went to the front where the engine is located, and saw that it had stopped inches from a deep precipice to my right, to my left, excuse me. The train tracks had been twisted and broken off at its edge. The first meaning I understood that this train represents the United States and China, representing economic and somewhat political merger between U.S. and China. Let me say that China has a lot of control in the U.S. these days through the deep state and the left-wing media. Also, there are factious tares among the wheat that are being removed. I then looked out along the edge of the precipice further down beyond the U.S./China train and saw all the other countries' locomotives lined up on the same precipice as our train. I saw in the spirit the flag of each country superimposed on each engine. She said these are the other countries and their economies that make up the global economic system. Well, notice their economies are somewhat lower than our economy, especially at the moment. The little Chinese girl came around to where I was, and then she yelled out, "Magma!" And she began to run as fast as she could away from the train. I looked down and saw volcanic lava starting to bubble up at the edge of the cliff from under the ground where the tracks were all twisted and broken off. And my personal opinion is that this is a symbol of hell's judgments coming upon the earth to separate the wheat from the tares. My boys exclaimed something, but it was drowned out by the Father's voice from above saying, "This is the end of the road." Well, it's the end of the road as we know it, right? Mm-hmm. I thought, the end of the road, the end of railroading of UBM by the factious. That was the thought that she had, in the dream, I believe, but let's say the end of the status quo and the world systems as we know them through the chaotic judgments that are coming. Suddenly the heavens and the earth seemed to tremble and quake as the ground beneath all the locomotives gave way. Let me say that the great earthquakes with accompanying volcanic activity that we have been shown was coming with the Man-Child's ministries coming to restore the kingdom. Haggai 2 and 20, I'm going to read through 23. And the word of the Lord came the second time to Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah." Zerubbabel means born from Babylon, and Jesus is coming in the Man-Child by word and spirit, who will rebuild the kingdom of God. And when the kingdoms of the world fail, as these trains imply, and that's who Zerubbabel represents, born from battle. He was the first fruits born from Babylon to come and begin to, as a leader, to restore the kingdom. So, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, and every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make thee a signet. This is a signet, is like a sign, a ring, a sign of the king's authority, like what was given to Mordecai, meaning little man or man-child, and as a type of the man-child with the bride Esther. Also Joseph received that signet or sign of authority. Okay. For I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. Yes, he has chosen a man-child to begin this rebuilding like he did Zerubbabel. Okay. And then Eve said, the locomotives all fell with all their passengers that had not exited the trains. So the people of the world and the tares among the wheat and all who refuse to come out from among them fall into tribulation judgments. I could hear the desperate screams of the people mixed with the crushing and twisting of metal and the rumbling of the earth. Everything was shaking and very unstable. There was a distinct period of time between the screeching halt of the country's systems globally and their ultimate final destruction. I believe this will be true when Christ comes in his man-child. Let me say, as the first seal, white horse rider, brings the tribulation judgments. And then she goes on to say that, and this ultimately leading to the final destruction of the persecutors on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is, of course, a day that is a year, just like the 7 days are years, but it comes after the day of the Lord, as we've taught very clearly in Hidden Manna on our site, with much scripture. As I watched the little girl running away in a panic, I thought, there's nowhere to escape to. Well, you know, it is a word destruction, and the only those with a Psalm 91 Passover will escape it. And many who have a surface relationship with Christ but live the life of a foreigner do not believe in this full provision of the atonement of the Lamb. It's important. Read Psalm 91. Believe it. Read about the Passover in Exodus 12 and believe it. It's true. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. Christ, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, he was our Passover lamb, and he's already been sacrificed. So Eve said it was kind of a sick, helpless feeling. But then something amazing happened. I felt myself being supernaturally lifted up off the ground and into the air, and at the same time I saw the Chinese girl being lifted up too, and my boys also behind me. All right. Well, I'm sure some people will say, oh, the rapture. No, it's not the rapture. The bride and her children are taken to heavenly places, which are in Christ. This comes through abiding in Christ. We know what the scripture says about abiding in Christ. We'll bear fruit if we abide in Christ. We'll walk as he walked if we abide in Christ. All those things, okay? But Ephesians 1 and 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where is that? In Christ. All the spiritual blessings are in Christ, and that's where we must find them, by abiding in Him to the best of our knowledge and ability, because we're walking in the light that we have, and God does not account our ignorance against us by grace. And verse 4 goes on to say, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. So abiding in Christ is to be in the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91. Abiding in Christ is to have every spiritual blessing. It's to be delivered from the curse around us. Okay? Eve said, then I heard like a vacuum sound, and I found myself sitting at my father's desk inside Noah's Ark on the third floor. It was situated right in front of the window where Noah had released the raven and the dove. Except the window was divided into thirds, and they had three clear glass panes over them. So, let me just say, in another vision, I was laying at the Father's desk in the Ark of the Refuge, where all the animals were gathered together to escape many judgments coming on the world that I could see just outside this spiritual ark, which we're told was a ship in the land. And we've discovered that that was right, and the Lord showed it to us. So the Father was giving me $1 billion in that to take care of the animals and the refuge, the land which we were told would be an ark. As in Peter's vision of the animals coming down out of heaven, they represented the church, who is mostly made up of many Gentiles. And you can see that in a link at UBM Refuge from the Storm. UBM Refuge from the Storm. I'll put a link here so that you can find it. So just going back to the revelation that she got, the three panes, I believe, are 30, 60, and 100-fold. The third floor is 100-fold. In other words, there are levels in the ark for the animals, and so there is in the kingdom too, as Paul clearly taught. Star glory, moon glory, sun glory. Okay. I could see the floodwaters that covered the earth. And she writes, the curse of the water of the word that sinful man is under. Yes. The rains had stopped and it was so peaceful. I just sat there and watched the peaks of the ocean water and felt the gentle rocking of the ark. Now let me explain something about the ark, okay? What we know is that we always have an ark of refuge. A Passover from the curse, a Psalm 91. It's not something that only happens at the very end, right? We always have this. The promises of salvation, protection, deliverance, healing, provision are always our ark. But there is coming an ultimate ark in the day of the Lord at the end of the tribulation. So don't get disturbed when she talks about this ark that we're in. Right. Then I was aware that my father, representing my heavenly father, was sitting over to the side and behind me among his easel and oil painting supplies. I didn't turn to look at him, but I could see him clearly in my mind's eye. He had a long white beard and a bright yellow t-shirt with overalls. I felt his amusement with me as I came to the realization of all these things and my surroundings. Yeah, you can imagine God's people are going to get a revelation of these things in the midst of it. I felt his love and care for me, and he does. He loves and cares for the bride. He is miffed at the church, pretty much, because of the apostasy and because people don't have the desire to actually get in the Word and find out the truth. I felt his love and care for me and his joy over me. This is how I, this is, by the way, that's exactly I saw in my vision in 2007, that he was joyful and smiling as he made out this $1 billion that he was handing to me. And this is how I saw him in my dream when he told me to pray for my little sister. Only his t-shirt was a different color. If you remember the little sister in the bride in Song of Solomon was not yet matured. And that was the bride's job, to mature the little sister. Okay? He said, take a look at all the paintings that I've painted for you. She said her dad was an artist in real life. So now this is the Heavenly Father, right? Father has already shown us our future if we will believe his promises enough to build the ark and the saving of our house. You know, many of the dreams that that Eve has received and many other sisters and brothers have received are fantastic. They're a revelation. They're a painting of our future. And people should pay attention to the promises. I know that sometimes promises and warnings are negated because of our actions. Actions against God can negate the promises, and actions for God can negate the warnings. So sometimes dreams are that way. She went on to say, there was a wooden crate next to my chair filled with all these canvas oil paintings, so I turned to start unrolling each one and look at them. They were all seascapes with fishing boats of different kinds, painted, floating on the sea. Interesting, because the Lord is interested in a harvest, bringing in the harvest, going fishing, right? Each one had a beautiful sunrise in the background and colorful cloud formations. Well, you know, at first the ark will be a body of fishing ships, I believe, to bring people, like fish, on board to escape the judgments under the ultimate judgment of the day of the Lord, and before then, actually. Then the fishing is over for all the elect who are saved, right? We have an article on our site, a dream on our site about restoring the first fishing ship. In other words, they gave us the way back in the beginning here, and we have departed from it in as far as the gospel and as far as signs and wonders and power to bring in the harvest. We have to get back to that. I'll put a link here to that particular one. It's about me receiving, or David's receiving, the first fishing ship, right? He said, I know how much you love the sea and fishing, meaning harvesting, right? So I painted these just for you. And I thought to myself, I do? She was probably thinking naturally, right? He knew my thought and just laughed at my surprise. But he knows us better than we know ourselves. And Eve said, let me say that about Eve, that Eve as a type of the bride has worked hard in the harvest of spiritual fishing, even though physical fishing does not appeal to her. And, you know, I used to love fishing myself, but I haven't been able to do it since I've been a Christian, hardly. A couple of times. Anyway, they were very beautiful paintings, and when I got to the last one, it was a painting of the very scene I was in currently, sitting and looking out of the window of the ark at all the floodwaters. Floodwaters, again, represent the curse of the word that is spoken upon sinners. Okay, I then realized that all the paintings were the parable meaning of my life in his kingdom. So let's see. After this, the scene changed again, and I and my sons were in another part of the ark, and Michael Hare was behind a large wooden work table with woven baskets of food stacked up behind him. And, of course, Michael was feeding the people in Christ on the ark. He was putting all sorts of vegetables and placing them on the table and was telling my sons how he fed all the animals and invited them to help him. And, of course, those guys represent those people that go out and bring the gospel, you know. He said they would start with the rabbits. He told them about all the rabbits that he had in the past and how he had cared for them. And Michael means who is like God. And Eve said, I also thought of his last name being Hare. So wonder he takes care of all the little rabbits, huh? And about David's revelation of the turtle turning into a rabbit and getting soaked with oil as we start the wilderness tribulation. And that was my children, which also represents my spiritual children. My physical children were in that revelation, but also it represents my spiritual children. Having crossed the Red Sea as a turtle, turn into a rabbit in order to run through the wilderness, right? So this is the quickening of the latter rain anointing for the elect of God, whom the man-child will anoint to train up the two witnesses' company to feed all the little hares. Yes, that's what the scripture teaches. Jesus, as the man-child, raised up the two witnesses. They went forth two by two. And now the man-child company, which is a worldwide thing because the church is worldwide, not little Israel in the Middle East. And now they need, and it's a worldwide beast too, by the way, coming against him. So all the parallels are perfect. So the man-child of our day is going to raise up witnesses to go forth two by two, right? Then I woke up. And as I was typing this, I was pondering why Father said in the dream, I know how much you love the sea and fishing. Because even though I like fishing in real life, when I was young, I don't care anything about it now, and I'm really a little scared of the ocean. One word, she says, Jaws, and then there's a big smiley face there. Now she just really avoids it. But I think this is a type and a shadow, because things many have been afraid of regarding the harvest, they will do with ease under the anointing of the latter rain restoration of all the elect. You know, the great shaking that would only happen once more, spoken of by Paul in Hebrews and in the above Revelation, will begin the harvest and the coming of the man-child reformer ministry. Yeah, Hebrews 12 and 26. Hear what he says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. What is going to do this? Well, I maintain it is Planet X. God is going to use Planet X to do this. Okay. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. So anything that's not the kingdom of God and in the ark is going to be shaken. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You need to be in that kingdom when these things start happening, folks. There is a place of safety. Getting off the train is part of it, right? Now, I'm going to bring you back to Eve's dream on 7/10, 2011. God gave me a vision at around 2 o'clock a.m., then he woke me up abruptly so that I would remember it. I saw a huge brown planet that was very dimly lit by yellow flashings or glowings on it, with what looked like yellow gases swirling on the surface. Well, this viewing could be the first pass of Planet X, which is not very close but could still have great effects. We'll see. It could be the other pass, I don't know. But I'm thinking the first pass, because it circles around the sun and us and passes over Earth's orbit twice. So we'll see. Lots of things we'll see. You know, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, right? He went on to say, as I was looking at this planet, I heard a voice behind me say, you have 70 days. Which, when she got this, comes to September the 18th. September the 18th. And it appears that this was speaking of a September 18th to come. And we can't prove it is this September the 18th, or that the date doesn't stand for something in history. So just keep that in mind. We've discovered after receiving dates sometimes that they represent something in history, or that numbers represented a verse, or, you know, we discover that sometimes afterwards. So, and by the way, back then Sandy Shaw had around 30 dreams that she mysteriously couldn't remember, because she remembers dreams very well. And that was from December the 9th, 2014, until August the 20th, 2015. But what was common about these dreams was the only thing she remembered was the date, 9/18. She kept getting the date over and over and over, 9/18. Again, it could be a time, you know, a date, or it could represent something else. But it's very interesting that it's the same date that Eve got way back then. Let me point out something else to you. You know, the president is talking about going before the UN to explain his peace agreement with Israel. And I thought, my opinion was, and I said it to the brethren here, that why is he revealing it at that time, since they've kept everything hidden so that nobody would interfere with the, you know, negotiations. And I've thought, you know, that the Palestinians probably don't want the rest of the Arab world to know they're making an agreement. And that's why they're keeping it secret, because pressure would be put upon them to have nothing to do with that. So they're keeping it quiet. So why on the 25th is he revealing it? Because it's no longer necessary to keep it quiet. Possibly it's already happened. Oh. So possibly Jared Kushner, who is heading up that work, gave a sign that the peace treaty, which could start the shakings, because the Lord has promised to divide the lands that divide Israel, could be on the 18th, according to this video. And I'll put this video on here so that you can look at it and see. There is a pretty good sign there. It's a possibility that it happens on the 18th, that same day. And the shakings would come on that day too if Planet X showed up, right? Very interesting. Also, hurricanes and earthquakes are a common historic judgment when they are pushing Israel to force a peace agreement. I'll put a link to that. And of course, you can find this all over the internet. It's amazing the events, the judgment events that happen when they're pushing Israel to do this. And this reminded me of Debbie Finsky's word that she received in our morning meeting by faith at random, Ezekiel 7:5-9. Thus saith the Lord, an evil, an only evil, behold, it cometh. An end is come. Kind of like Eve's dream, right? The end is come. It awaketh against thee. Behold, it cometh. Thy doom is come unto thee, O inhabitant of the land. The time is come. The day is near. A day of tumult, which we recently talked about, and not of joyful shouting upon the mountains. Wow, how many times do you have to repeat it? That's interesting. I mean, the Lord's trying to get this across, and he repeated this to us several times too, about the near coming of the Lord. So, what are we being forbidden to see in the heavens? I have a link here to Tyler Durden's article, National Solar Observatory Mysteriously Closed as Geomagnetic Storm Looms. And they didn't say when they'd open it, only that government had stepped in and closed it, and the FBI had stepped in and closed it for security reasons. And that's not all they've closed. Okay, why? What is it that they want us to see up there? And why is it happening now? It's never happened before. What's going on? So I'll read this to you. The National Solar Observatory in Sunspot, New Mexico, has been closed since last Thursday. ABC 7, Monday, spoke with Sherry Lifson, who is with AURA, A-U-R-A, the company that co-manages the observatory with NMSU. I'm thinking that's New Mexico. I don't know. The Association of Universities for Research in Astronomy, who manages the facility, is addressing a security issue at this time. We have decided to vacate the facility at this time as a precautionary measure. It was our decision to evacuate the facility. Lifson told ABC 7, there is no timetable for the observatory to be reopened. Oh my goodness, we don't need to look up there at the sun and the stars anymore for some reason? I don't know. ABC 7 also reached out to the FBI, but did not hear back from the federal agency in time for deadline. The FBI did speak with local law enforcement about the length of the observatory closure. The FBI is refusing to tell us, this is them locals speaking, is refusing to tell us what is going on. We've got people up there at Sunspot that requested us to stand by while they evacuated. Nobody would really elaborate on any of the circumstances as to why. The FBI were up there. What their purpose was, nobody will say. But for the FBI to get involved that quick and be so secretive about it, there was a lot of stuff going on up there. There was a Black Hawk helicopter, a bunch of people around antennas, and working crews on towers, but nobody would tell us anything. Well, it seems that they don't want us to see something. The FBI did not tell Sheriff House the reason for the closure. Sheriff Benny House did tell ABC 7 that his local law enforcement did not have anything to do with either the observatory closure. And then here's a note for the conspiracy-minded. That's a link, by the way. Sunspot is a mere 130 miles from Roswell, New Mexico, and about 90 miles from the White Sands Missile Range. Established in 1958, the observatory predates the unincorporated area in the Sacramento Mountains that was named for it. All of which would be odd enough, but as shtfplan.com's Mac Salvo details below, The observatory is closed just as a massive hole has opened in the sun's corona, which means we're officially on watch for a geomagnetic storm. Let me say, they may have used this particular time to do this to draw attention to that particular problem. But suppose something bigger is coming. Yes, I know. Suppose they don't want you to see Planet X coming around the sun. I mean, they've never done this for a geomagnetic storm before. It's kind of needed and necessary, you know? So isn't there a much bigger reason? Well, let's see. Auroras will likely be across much of North America as the sun heads into a solar minimum. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, has issued a storm watch for G2 level solar storm on September the 11th. Okay, and then here at the bottom of the, I'm skipping through some of the other stuff to bring you to this. Just in case you were blowing off the tin foil hat views of the observatory closure, we note that all these solar/space cams are down at the same time. And then there's a list of these dome cameras, observatory cameras, all the way down. You know, a list of these that have been shut down. What don't they want us to see? Could it be what Eve was talking about? It comes on the 18th. And of course, it's not, we can't prove it's this 18th, but could it be? And here's another sign that we're getting in this time, at this particular time, which is tremendous. It's a sign of the coming of the Lord in the man-child ministry, we say. Not the Jews who are writing it, but that's what we know from what the Lord has shown us. End of times. Gordon Bornman sent this to me. End of times. This pure red heifer was just born, and it could signal the coming of the Jewish Messiah and the rebuilding of the third temple in Jerusalem. Okay, let me say, the third temple in Jerusalem is just a type and a shadow. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. It's a type and a shadow for the church, who's the real temple. Gordon is going to explain to you real good here. He says, this need for a red heifer is according to a Jewish tradition. Those that do not realize that according to the book of Acts, verses 7 and 48 and 17 and 24, God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21 describes the third temple as the saints of God. Yes, five times in the New Testament, our bodies are described as the temple of God. They presume that this cow is needed since in Daniel 9, 27 through 28, it says that the Antichrist will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, I think, you know, that could be the abomination that maketh desolate, which is the Christians, who are the only people that have a continual burnt offering. The Jews don't have a continual burnt offering, okay? In that the Christians take the mark of the beast at that time in the middle of the tribulation. That's the abomination that maketh desolate, maketh the temple desolate for them, anyway. And Gordon goes on to say, in the New Testament times, what is the only sacrifice that God accepts? Well, first, the sacrifice of Christ, and through that, Romans 12 and 1, present yourselves or your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, we go to our cross too. Just as Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple, he said. So both of these conditions have to be right. First, you believe in the sacrifice of Christ that took away your sins, and then you're able to walk it out in the crucified life, you see. Gordon goes on to say, causing the living sacrifice to cease, means killing Christians being more prevalent when the fifth seal is broken, which is martyrdom, which starts the Great Tribulation. And he went on to say, I think the fact that God brought forward this calf now is a sign to even those who only see the physical and not the spiritual that Jesus is soon to arrive in his saints as the man-child ministry. Well, how did Jesus come the first time? Things that have been are the things that shall be. He came in a body of the flesh of the Son of David. Now we're seeing the spiritual end of that. That was a type and a shadow, and now we're seeing that. Well, anyway, Gordon is pointing to this by Jews News Access Time 9/6/18 by Adam Eliyahu Berkowitz. He says, many will be purified and purged and refined. The wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but the knowledgeable will understand. That's Daniel 12 and 10. And he used the Israel Bible. Last Tuesday, the Temple Institute's Red Heifer program was blessed with results. An entirely red female calf was born, paving the way for reestablishing the temple service and making the final stage of redemption. Almost 3 years ago, the Temple Institute inaugurated its Raise a Red Heifer in Israel program. Due to laws restricting the importation of live cattle into Israel, the Temple Institute imported frozen embryos of Red Angus, implanting them in Israeli domestic cows. The pregnant cows were raised on cattle ranches in different locations throughout the country. The cows are giving birth this summer, with several calves already having been born. However, it's not an easy thing to get a red heifer that, as he's getting ready to tell you, that is qualified. Almost all of them have been disqualified. In fact, all of them have been disqualified for so many years. So he goes on to say, 1 week after its birth, the newborn red heifer was certified by a board of rabbis as fulfilling all the biblical requirements. That's a miracle. It is a miracle. The rabbis emphasized that the heifer could, at any time, acquire a blemish, rendering it unsuitable. They will be inspecting the calf periodically to verify its condition. The red heifer was the main component in the biblically mandated process of ritual purification for impurity that results from the proximity or contact with the dead body. Yep, none of the priests could be priests without this purification. Because the elements needed for this ceremony have been lacking since the destruction of the Second Temple, all Jews today are considered ritually impure, thereby preventing the return of the temple service. Yeah. So the red heifer is obviously very necessary to, according to the law, not according to the Spirit, but according to the Spirit too, let me say, because there's a spiritual type being fulfilled here. So he went on to say, the red heifer is described in the book of Numbers. This is the ritual law that Hashem has commanded, instruct B'nai Yisrael to bring you a red cow without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which no yoke has been laid. Numbers 19 and 2. Gordon's note here, red, like Edom, covered in sin, because Edom, Esau's seed, represented red, covered in sin, as the sins of the people are put on the calf, whose blood is to be shed as the sacrifice for sins in the physical Jewish tradition. So this red heifer could also represent the man-child who has gone through crucifixion in order to come to resurrection, in order to have the man-child ministry, And of course, the Word and the Spirit live in the man-child ministry in order to perform this rebuilding of the kingdom. Several heifers have been found in recent years that seemed to qualify, but ultimately were unsuited for the ritual. Earlier this month, two calves born in Israel to the Institute's Red Heifer program were deemed to be unsuitable for the performance of the mitzvah. One calf was a bull, while the second, a heifer, had a small patch of white hair which disqualified her. The heifer born from a natural birth must be entirely red, with no more than two non-red hairs on its body. It must also never have been used for any labor or have been impregnated. The existence of such a heifer is considered a biological anomaly and very rare. Fortunately, the ritual requires an infinitesimally small quantity of ashes from the time of Moses, who personally prepared the first heifer, until the destruction of the temple. Only 9 red heifers were prepared. Nonetheless, this was sufficient to maintain the ritual purity of the entire nation for almost 2,000 years. According to Jewish tradition, there will only be 10 red heifers in human history. 9 of them have already been. 1 is yet to go. With the 10th heifer ushering in the Messianic era. The Messianic era. The 10th one is to bring the Messiah. Yes, they're waiting for the Messiah, and we are waiting for him too. Yes. Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, Maimonides, the most renowned medieval Jewish scholar known by the acronym Rambam, wrote in his explanation of the mitzvah that the 10th red heifer will be accomplished by the King, the Messiah. May he be revealed speedily. Amen. May it be God's will. Yes, it'll be accomplished by the King by another crucifixion of the new man-child, in whom Jesus lives by his word and by his spirit. Also, there's a link here, Harbinger to Messiah, Red Heifer is born. Isn't this awesome? So, that brings me to this, a revelation we called Prepare, I Come Quickly. And it was given to Eve Brast on 8/20/18. Yesterday, as I was working around 11 a.m., the Lord spoke to me very clearly. I come quickly. Go, my daughter, and write the things I speak and warn my people. So I grabbed my notebook, and he said, in a very little while, you shall see me. I come quickly. Remember, he said that in John 16. In a little while you shall see me. And he went on to explain, as a baby born to a woman. Then you go to Revelation 12 and you find the baby born to the woman, the man-child ministry. The woman is a corporate body, woman. Everybody agrees with that. But they're not carrying it into the man-child is also a corporate body, as the Lord has shown. He says, I come quickly. Tell my people to enter into the secret places of their hearts and cry unto me for purity and holiness. Well, you know, we've got 10 days, which we are in, that is between the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah, and Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. Those 10 days are days of repentance. They are days of soul searching, of getting things right with God, getting things right with our brethren, so that when Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement comes, a person will have an atonement. For the people who haven't done this and don't do this, they don't have an atonement. They don't have a blood covering. The Bible says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. So the Day of Atonement to the Jew was a time, a deadline, basically, for those who had examined their conscience and gotten things right with God or not. And for those who are not, they were entering into a time of death. And for those who did, they were entering into a time of blessing. So make sure that you're fulfilling this 10 days before Yom Kippur, okay? Which I believe they've recently believe is September the 20th. So tell my people to enter into the secret places of their hearts and cry unto me for purity and holiness, to press in to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen to my voice in the quiet place. Soften your hearts to my corrections. Cleanse yourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. If your hearts are pure and willing, I will fill you with my power to overcome. Separate yourselves from distractions and the useless things of this world and this life. There is so little time left, so little time. Well, he's not talking about stopping your job unless he tells you to, but the other things that we do that are distracting us from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's telling us that in this short time we can make things right with him, right? And of course, the feasts are types and shadows that we need to be fulfilling, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Seek me with all your mind, will, and strength, and I will be found of you. Don't faint in the day of adversity. Many judgments and terrible things are coming. Do not get weary of seeking me daily. Do not grow weary of sanctification. Be diligent to be found in me. Amen. In him is that heavenly place that we're talking about. When I return and judgments fall, will you be found in me? Your adversary is increasing his activities, especially against my holy ones, seeking to deceive and to destroy as many as will listen to his lies. Yes, we've been warning about that for some time. All idolaters will fall. Wherever idols are found, the enemy will gain access to your souls. An idol, of course, is anything that's more important to you than following God, right? The idol of self is the biggest deception. You sit on the throne of your own hearts, and you are deceived by your own mind, will, and emotions. Yes, if you're ruling your body, your temple, you are an idolater. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How do you become familiar with the voice of the Spirit of God? You read the Scriptures. He wrote them. Put on my whole armor and fight. Do not let down your guard even for a minute. Understand your enemy's tactics. He will use your friends, even your brethren, your family members, and your phones and electronic devices to keep you from obeying this word I speak to you. Be careful that you're not so caught up in the internet and searching out things that you're not taking this time with God. Push all the stuff back. Kick the TV out of your house. It's now totally worthless. Resist the distractions and the cunning deceptions and lies. Do not listen to lies. Cast down every vain thing, every vain thought, or these will take root in your heart and mind and exalt themselves above me and my word. Then shall the scales cover your eyes, and your ears will be stopped, and the deceptions will overtake you. You will not even recognize it. Go forth in intercession, void of distractions. Don't be slothful. Pray without ceasing, and I will lead you to victory. You will be found in me, and the devil will have nothing in you. In this way you will live in the light of my truth. I will lead you forth in victory, conquering all of your enemies. I have provided everything you need, but you must use it. I asked Father for a text for this word by faith at random, and my finger was on the phrase, "There is no respect of persons," in Colossians 3:25. In context, I'm sharing 1 through 25. So 25 is the last word for, "He that doeth wrong shall receive again for the wrong that he hath done. There is no respect of persons." That's the last verse. Okay, 1 through 25. "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." This is an act, a words of faith. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. That's, we're justified by faith. So, "When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested," where? In us, of course. "Then shall you also with him be manifested in glory." See? It's the glory of God shining forth from his people. "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience? Wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things, but now do you also put them all away? Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him." So that's a word of faith too. You have put off the old man, you've put on the new man, so therefore now go and do it, because you believe it, faith without works is dead. "Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other, even if any have a complaint against any. Even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye." He makes that very plain. If you are not in forgiveness, you don't have a blood covering, because you're not forgiven. That's what Jesus said. Forgive from the heart, everyone from the heart. That's what Jesus said. Or my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. All right. The reason you can't get loose of those demons is you haven't forgiven. 14. "And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name," which means nature, character, and authority, "of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So what would Jesus do, right? "Wives, be in subjection to your husbands." God hates Jezebel. "As is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Amen. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, Provoke not your children, that they may not be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive again for the wrong that he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Okay, I got another one here from Deborah Finsky on 8/29/18. God started speaking this to me last week in a couple of morning meetings and last Friday night's meeting. Since last Friday, after I was done receiving this word, several things were shared here, and they matched up with, or seemed to me, to confirm things in this word. I had been questioning God about him being bitter. But then he reminded me that he hates. Yes, the Bible says that very, very clearly. And how in so many places in the Word of God expressed what and who his soul hates. He hates all workers of iniquity, the Bible says. In case you'd say he only hates sin, he doesn't hate the people. Well, listen, if a person is sin, they are sin. But he loves by faith, by the way. I want to tell you, he loves by faith. He sees you as finished from the beginning, and that's the way we're supposed to see ourselves. He let me know that he can be bitter too. Then on the last conference call, Michael asked everyone, can God hate? Along with other things this week that have been said, I felt God was confirming this word to me. But I did ask today to confirm with two heads if I should share this now or wait. I know other words have been spoken that we need to be remembering. Yet today I tossed and immediately got two heads. So here's the word. I am bitter towards my people. I am bitter with anger. Listen, my holy ones. Have I not said that I come quickly? I come quickly with a strong vengeance. For my people disregard me. They disregard my ways. They refuse to seek me out, but stubbornly adhere to their own likes and desires. Yet though I am bitter with anger towards my people, my mercy will cause me to hear their cries of repentance. Hear my cry, my holy people. I need you. I need you to pray and to fight for my lost and stubborn children. And I need you in this day to continually draw close to me. Live in love and faith and in the wisdom of my word. And by my spirit. For though living in an evil day already, as I have warned, dark evil is soon to descend upon all the earth, a darkness so gross that the light of my glory to shine forth, penetrating that darkness, drawing my lost people out of the world to the light. I am the light, my holy ones. You are the light. You in me, and I in you. The dark and evil day is upon you. Thrust all your faith in me, and me alone. There can nothing be of yourself. Yes, the day that you're about to enter is a day of deep darkness, but a day of my power. It is the day my glory will be fully revealed in my holy ones. Have I not said, I come quickly? I need you to trust me. I need you to make yourself ready. Make yourself ready. Well, amen. Needs to be done, folks. We need to make ourselves ready by the grace of God. We have faith in the Word of God. We can hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised, and the righteous are justified by faith. So continue to confess the benefits of the kingdom. They've been given at the cross, and you're justified by believing that. And it is manifested in you by believing that, right? And the Lord is coming in his first fruits in the midst of judgments that will restore the fear of the Lord and bring revival. Here's some words that were given by faith at random for our morning prayer meeting to pray about or against. Sometimes God gives warnings and we should pray against the things that God wants us to pray against, and pray for the things that God promises, right? And here's some verses that where the wicked are about to be judged. This was given on 9/7/18. Angelica received Ezekiel 32:32, and she's going to share Ezekiel 32:28-32 in context. So, and her finger landed on laid in the midst. Laid in the midst. And it's all about factious Edom who sold their birthright through bitterness and will be laid in the midst of Pharaoh's multitude by the Red Sea judgment. Yeah, interesting, huh? Ezekiel 32:28-32. But thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shalt lie with them that are slain by the sword. There is Edom. So that's who he's talking about. They'll be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised. There is Edom, her kings and all of her princes, who in their might are laid with them that are slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit. Edom, Esau's seed, who sold their birthright by anger and unforgiveness towards their brother Israel. There are the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Sidonians who are gone down with the slain, all in the terror which they caused by their might. They are put to shame, and they lie uncircumcised with them that are slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. Pharaoh shall see them, and shall be comforted. And who is laid down in the midst of Pharaoh's people at the Red Sea? Edom. Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all of his multitude, even Pharaoh and all of his army, slain by the sword, says the Lord. For I have put his terror in the land of the living. That's Pharaoh's terror in the land of the living. We still got Pharaoh, right? We still got the Red Sea coming, right? That's what we're talking about. The Red Sea coming. Yeah, the red wave is probably part of that. Taking down the blue wave, so on and so forth. I have put his terror in the land of the living. He shall be laid in the midst, that's where her finger was, of the uncircumcised, with them that are slain by the sword, which was, well, Edom, for one. Even Pharaoh and all of his multitude, says the Lord. And, of course, the princes of the north is like the king of the north, representing the beast that always attacked Israel from the north. Isn't that interesting? So the beast and the Edomites, those that fought against and hated their brother, and they're all going to go down with Pharaoh. Did you notice? Wow, what is this Red Sea all about? Well, you're looking at it. There it is. And Missy got this. And it's talking about judgment will take away many of God's people in the midst of their sins. Ezekiel 33:13-15. She had her finger on 13. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his righteousness and commit iniquity, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his iniquity that he hath committed, therein shall he die. So people that count upon things that they've done in the past, you can't do that. It's what you are now that counts. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that which he had taken by robbery. Hey, you hear that, all you thieves out there? Give that again which they had taken by robbery. Walk in the statutes of life, committing no iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Okay, I mean, you're hearing it. This is the Lord that gave us these. And here's some that was given for the remnant, the holy people, on 9/7/18. And that's important because God's going to take care of his people. Leon got this, Zechariah 1:12 through 17. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem? Jerusalem's the bride. And on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. Notice, after the 70 years, the first ones to come out represented that first fruits bride that came to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, right? So, at the end of 70-year captivity for the first fruits to come out of Babylon. And this is what is happening at this time. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, even comfortable words. So the angel that talked with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. That's the bride, according to what the Lord told John in Revelation, with great jealousy. And I was very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. In other words, the nations, the wicked of the nations, including the Edomites, attacked his bride. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. There you go. God is coming to, he's returned. He's coming to build his house. Are you going to see Jesus walking around building the house? Well, the house is God's people. And yes, Jesus is in his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in his first fruits, you're going to see Jesus walking there. You're going to see Jesus. In fact, somebody had a dream about that recently, right? About everybody, all the first fruits that they looked at, Jesus was in them. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth over Jerusalem. Cry yet again, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my city shall yet overflow with prosperity, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Yes, he is going to prosper his righteous people, even in the midst of this mess. And Sue got this, Isaiah 60:18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, desolation nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. That's a promise to the bride, Zion. And Amber received this, which is about the righteous being saved and the wicked judged at the Red Sea. Joel 3:18-21. 18 is where she had her finger. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. There's the water of the revival going forth. Hallelujah. Egypt shall be a desolation. Well, of course, that's the Red Sea. And Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, because they were in there amongst Pharaoh, right? For the violence done to the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Yes, sir. You know how they shed blood is by the tongue, the Bible teaches very plainly. Slandering people, slaughtering people with the tongue. imparting demons to them, just like the word of Christ brought life to people. The tongue of the wicked brings destruction to people. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. And I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. The Lord dwelleth in Zion. The Lord is going to be in his bride. Notice. Oh, when he comes, well, yes, he is coming in the air. After he comes in his people, which is the epiphany, he's going to come for his people, which is the parousia, as the Bible teaches. And for the rebellious on 9, 8, and 18, we receive these. Denny received this text here. Those that are at ease in the flesh will be chastened. Job 16, 12 through 14, his finger was on 12. I was at ease, and he brake me asunder. Yea, he hath taken me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He hath also set me up for his mark. For his target. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with a breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. The Lord is the enemy of the flesh. If you don't want the Lord to end up being your enemy, walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. That's what the Word says. Shalonda got this. It's a word against the factious and the rebellious. Zechariah 7, 9 through 14. Thus hath the Lord of hosts spoken, saying, execute true judgment, show kindness and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the sojourner, nor the poor, and let none of you devise evil against his brother in your heart. Let none of you do this in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they might not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore there came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And it came to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they shall cry, and I will not hear, says the Lord of hosts. Well, in type and shadow, you have those 10 days to repent before the Passover. Excuse me, not the Passover, before the day of judgment comes and the day of atonement comes. And so we need to take that. But I will scatter them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they have not known. Thus the land was desolate after them. In other words, they go into captivity. You're going to walk in sin, you're going into captivity to the beast, the one that the world is telling you, the worldly church is telling you, you're all going to escape. If you're walking after the flesh, you're not going to escape the beast. You are a part of the beast. Thus the land was desolate after them, so that no man passed through nor returned, and they laid the pleasant land desolate. There's the abomination that maketh desolate. Who did that? The people of God. Michael Hare received Jeremiah 13, 15 through 16. Hear ye, and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turneth it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Again, Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, the day of judgment. A day of judgment is coming. And it's going to divide between those who walked in the flesh and those who walked in the Spirit. It's going to show clearly. Because from that day until the next day of atonement, the following year, you're going to be walking under death. That's what the Jews say that this day of atonement brings concerning those during the 10 days who did not repent. Leon received this. We've received this many times about the factious. These are really the most wicked because they judge. They think they're God and they judge God's people. They do not forgive. They're full of bitterness, criticism, and they slaughter God's people with demons of faction and witchcraft. Zechariah 11:4-17. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. They pity them not. For I will, and they slaughter them. I mean, they're slaughtering their own people. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but lo, I will deliver every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Yes, turned over to the beast for destruction. So I fed the flock of slaughter. These are the people who, of course, have been doing the slaughtering. They're receiving what they gave out, reaping what they have sown. I fed the flock of slaughter, verily the poor of the flock, and I took unto me two staves, the one I call beauty, and the other I call bands, and I fed the flock. And I cut off the three shepherds in 1 month. We've received that right there about the faction many times. For my soul was weary of them, and their soul also loathed me. Then said I will not feed you. That which dieth, let it die. He's not going to feed their spiritual man. They're going to be twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Let it die, and that which is to be cut off, let it be cut off. Let them that are left eat every one the flesh of another. Yep, they're going to bite and devour one another. And here's destruction coming for the wicked, 9:9-18. Shalanda had this. It's a word against the factious and rebellious. Hear this, I pray ye, ye heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, that abhor justice and pervert all equity. These are the preachers that haven't been doing their job. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. This is the unregenerate Jerusalem. This is the one that gets destroyed when Babylon comes to destroy it. It's not the one that's being rebuilt by the righteous. You see, different parable. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. The prophets thereof divine for money. Yeah, if you don't give them money, they just won't do it. They can't walk by faith. They don't have any. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. This is unregenerate Zion. This is the apostate leadership of God's people, which was apostate Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Amen. Judgment is coming for the apostate people of God. Make sure you're not one of them. Repent and follow the Lord. Merlin got this one. Judgment on Babylon is what it's all about. Isaiah 47:9-11. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, a loss of children and widowhood. In their full measure shall they come upon thee. And in the multitude of thy sorceries, and the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am, and there is none else besides me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, and thou shalt not know the dawning thereof, and mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it away, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou knowest not. Brandy received this text, and it's a decree of destruction that is coming. Isaiah 28:19-29. His finger was on 19. As often as it passeth through, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass through. By day and by night it shall be naught but terror to understand the message. In other words, the people that know what's coming and they don't do anything, they're going to be terrorized by them when it happens. Of course, many of them thought they would escape it, and they found out that they didn't. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. The covering. For the Lord will rise up as in Mount Perazim, he will be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not scoffers, lest your bonds be made strong. For a decree of destruction have I heard from the Lord of hosts, upon the whole earth. Give ye ear, and hear my voice, hearken, and hear my speech. Doth he that plough to sow plough continually? Doth he continually open and harrow his ground? Well, thank God, no. There's a time when he plants the seed, thank God. If you're under a constant judgment against your flesh, it's probably because you're not listening. And when he hath leveled the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the cumin, and put in the wheat in rows, and the barley in appointed place, and the spelt in the border thereof? Yep, he plants all the good seeds that keep people alive, you know. And here's Don. That's Merlene's husband, Don Laughlin. And it's all about judgment on the wicked at the Red Sea. And it saves the righteous. Nehemiah 9:9-10. And thou sawest the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, and didst get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. You know what that means? Without the curse of the water. They went through on dry land. But the water killed Pharaoh, just like the ark situation, right? And their pursuers didst thou cast into the depths, as a stone into the mighty waters. Oh, praise God. And Missy received this. We were impressed to pray against pride for the new president, President Trump, over Babylon, that he would give credit to God. She received this right here, Daniel 4:29-33. But that's how we saw this. At the end of 12 months, he was walking in his royal palace of Babylon. Who is the king of Babylon now? The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon which I have built for my royal dwelling place, by the might of my power, for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and thou shalt be driven from men, and they dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And thou shalt be made to eat grass as an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee. Now, we got this. We felt to pray against this pride so that this doesn't come to pass, right? Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Right. We pray like Daniel did for the king, right? The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hair was grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Judgments will cause many to re-examine their pre-trib all-fly-away theology before the earthquakes in which the Lord comes in spirit. And it appears that the Lord's latter rain anointing will come in his reformers at the beginning of the tribulation. So here's a revelation of this. It was given to Sandy Shaw on 9/6/18, and it's all about judgments will cause many to doubt their false doctrines. And of course, Don and Merlene made sure it was transcribed and given to us. So Sandy said, "In this dream, I'm in a church and observing in the spirit. There was a preacher at the pulpit. Men from his congregation were gathered around him, yelling and all upset. And one said, 'Are we going through the tribulation or not?' Well, it evidently appears that they are going through some tribulation-type judgments, or they wouldn't be saying this. And another said, 'Did it already start?' And another said, 'If it started, where's Jesus?' In other words, 'I thought we were going to be raptured out of here, right?' And another said, 'Didn't you tell us we're going to be raptured up? You told me we're not going through to trib.'" And the preachers, and you know, they're going to wonder this when Planet X passes through and all these judgments fall. And they may not even yet be in the trib at that particular moment, but they're going to wonder, "Hey, I thought we weren't going to go through anything, but look at this." And the preacher said, "I don't know. I don't understand either. This is what I was taught." He seemed very sincere and surprised, and you could tell he didn't have a clue. Then there was a shaking. There's the shaking. And evidently it's an out-of-the-ordinary shaking, physical and or spiritual. I say physical and spiritual. "The Lord took me to another church. In this church there was men and women, again, very upset. One woman said, 'Well, has the tribulation started or not? And if not, what is this then?'" In other words, why are these judgments falling? And they were going through trouble, weren't they? "A man said, 'No, this chaos has been going on for years.'" Yeah, some people have been saying that too, but I'm looking at the peaks in their graphs. No, it hasn't been going on for years. Yes, in some portion it has, but not like now. Another man said, "Yes, we have been in tribulation. When did it start?" So knowledge of the scriptures, a covenant with many, and the man-child ministry in whom Jesus lives happens at the beginning of the trib. That's when it starts. Don't say it started when it hadn't. But things are coming that's going to make them think it started. Someone else said, "Where's Jesus?" Like the first time he will not show up as expected by the religious people. Right? He didn't come the first time like they expected. They were looking all over for the Messiah. He was standing right there in front of them. And during this whole time, shaking is going on. Tremors. And that's when the lady said, "Well, if you don't even know when the tribulation started, how can you count to mid-trib? He should have already been here. So, it's coming at the end." They got a revelation. And true revelations come when people experience hard things because they go and re-examine the scriptures, right? And they have to line up things that are happening around them with their doctrine, and it wasn't happening. And that's when the Lord takes me to a white table with a white tablecloth. Then there's some things that look like syringes, but they're not. But they are inserting into people's right hand a chip about an inch below the index finger. The chip is about the size of a grain of rice. And after it's been inserted, you couldn't even tell it's there. There are two long lines and a nurse and a doctor on each side. They swab with alcohol, and the lines move very quickly. There was no end of the line. Well, let me say this. The mark is here. It's not publicly mandated yet, but it's here. And it will be publicly mandated in the mid-trib. But to many, it sounds like a good deal for security reasons or for medical reasons or whatever. And they're taking it. They're taking it now. Now a woman and a man walked in the double doors. She says, I don't think I want to do this. It's not mandatory yet. He said, you're already in the line. Just do it. Then she said, no, I don't think so. All of a sudden, there was a military person that slipped up to her and pointed his gun at her and said, if you move out of line, I'll shoot you. And then I woke up. So notice, it won't be publicly mandatory before mid-trib, but many in the armed forces are forced to take it for location and for security reasons. Also, companies are forcing it for security reasons and for ease of access. And some are forcing it for medical reasons, for like Alzheimer's patients or babies even. And it may be that it is not yet in the form where it changes the DNA, but we don't know. You know, the ultimate form is going to change your DNA so that they can control you. So I asked the Lord this question. Is anything in this dream going to happen before the end of 2018? Well, you may consider this an answer or not. She got by random two verses, 1 Corinthians 12 and 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but one body. You know what's going to make one body? When they separate people from the body to take the mark of the beast, then the righteous are going to shine forth in the kingdom of their Father, the Bible says. He's going to gather together the tares in bundles to burn them. Then the righteous are going to shine forth. He's making a body by this separation. We're commanded to serve the body of Christ, just as each member of a body does the rest of the body, right? And here's the second text that she got. Mark 10:42. And Jesus called them unto him and saith unto them, you know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them. Well, that's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zelotes and those religious sects, which are the same as the ones today, by the way. And their great ones exercise authority over them, which is the same as today. And we're not to serve men or their religions. But it's not so among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever would be first among you shall be servant of all. In other words, you have to become a servant of the people around you. It's not you. It's Jesus and others and then you. Joy, right? For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Wow. So the Lord is coming to bring his people into servitude to himself and his body. Those who serve themselves are not followers of the Holy Spirit and are in rebellion. Some are prepared now, some will not be ready and will incur judgment. Judgments are happening now to motivate people back to the Word and to the Lordship of Jesus, right? Amen. So, obey, saints. Be a servant of God's people. Serve them. Don't serve yourself. Don't plunder others. Don't be unforgiving and critical and judgmental of others. Don't do it because you're going to lose if you do. The Lord is watching how you treat His people. Oh, Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we don't know if anything's going to happen on the 18th, but we do suspect that during and after the 18th, people who are not sanctified, who don't walk in faith and repentance, are going to walk under death. And many are even going to die. And Lord, we suspect what the Lord is telling us is great judgment is coming. And even now, we're looking at these hurricanes that are coming against the coasts. And we've asked the Lord, Lord, do you want us to destroy these hurricanes by faith? And the Lord has told us, no. Let them come. He has told us that we can pray that they be lessened for the elect's sake, right? And so we can do that. But those hurricanes, I remember a prophecy about a great hurricane coming before, just before the Lord comes. Isn't that interesting? That could be another 18th thing, you know? Don't know. So, Father, we thank you for revealing to us what is left out of our understanding. We pray that you open up our understanding, give us wisdom and discernment, Lord, and that we use these 10 days that we're in before the Day of Atonement for repentance, for faith, for justification by faith, through making things right with people around us. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to do this, that we will be right with everybody. And, Lord, we just thank you for doing this in us, in Jesus' name. We know you love us. We ask you to point out those things that are in us that you dislike. Point out any unforgiveness towards any person that you dislike and that causes a person not to be forgiven. Oh, my goodness. That's what we're talking about. Lord, point out these things to our brethren. Anybody out there who is suffering under a curse, give them revelation of what is the cause of this. Or if there is a cause besides a test of their faith. Some people call everything a test of faith, but quite often, people who are under long-term judgment, there's a purpose and a reason for it. The curse that is causeless alighteth not, the Bible says. So, Lord, we thank you for doing this in Jesus' name. Thank you for granting repentance. Thank you for delivering your people. Thank you for having mercy on those who will take these warnings seriously and seek you. No matter when you come, they will be seeking you. They will be walking in sanctification and holiness. One thing we know, the Lord says, that when he will come, he said, in an hour you think not. In an hour you think not. So that's why he wants you every day, not just the last few days leading up to when the Lord comes, which is what happens when he tells you exactly when he comes, right? You just get ready right at the end, right? But that we'll be ready no matter when he comes. Because he's coming with judgment and he's coming with gifts. He's coming with blessings for his holy people and judgment for those that are not in line. Pray that you're not taken out. If you're walking in willful sin, that you're not taken out before you get a chance to bear fruit. Pray. Fear the Lord. Listen to these warnings about the soon coming of the Lord. I can't tell you when soon is. You know, in an hour you think not, the Son of Man comes. I can't tell you when it is. But I can tell you it's soon. And quickly. Because he said that in both of these, quickly. And he is admonishing us that we're not taking seriously enough his warnings that he's coming quickly. I can only take that one way. People are not believing how quickly he's going to come. I say, repent. Draw near to God. Walk by faith. Well, thank you, saints, for joining us today. God bless you and keep you, and I love you, and pray for us too. Okay? Good night.